Oh, the frustration. Oh, the grief. When decisions we try to make, only to find when it's said and done, we think we made a mistake. We agonize for days and days and ask everyone in sight, and then when we do what they tell us to, we're overtaken with fright. For something appears from out of the blue, and we begin to wonder if the very thing we thought was right was just another blunder. Is there a way to really know? Can we actually ever be sure that God really has a plan for us, a plan that will endure? That's what we're studying. And this we are finding true. The will of God is ours to know. It's also ours to do. And what we are finding is often, once we've been cleansed and prayed, if we've really studied God's absolutes, the decision's already made. That pretty much sums up our study on the will of God thus far. We've decided that the issue of Christian decision-making is not some vague, unattainable shadow that God allows us to glimpse but never really grasp. The will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. And it is something that we are to know. In order to know it, a few things must surface first. First of all, we must be born again. That may seem redundant, but it is important. That transaction, recall, places the Spirit of the living God in us, who promises to lead us into all truth. But the natural man, we read, the unbeliever, is unable to receive the things of the Spirit. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if you want to know the will of God and you are not a child of God, the will of God for you is that you recognize you need a Savior, that you come to Calvary and meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to know God's will? It is not His will that any should perish, and that includes you. You must be born again. This is the will of God. Once we've received God's Spirit through the new birth, however, finding and doing the will of God is not automatic. If you've been a Christian longer than a day, you know that to be true. We are, according to Romans chapter 12, called upon by God once and for all to commit our bodies as living acts of worship, well-pleasing to God. It's the reasonable thing to do. And as we progress, however, through this Christian pilgrimage, we learn that sin stains the relationship between ourselves and God, and we're tempted to ignore it by comparing ourselves with others rather than with the holiness of God. And so John reminds us, if we say that or pretend that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess or acknowledge those sins, He's the faithful one. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:8 and 9. So to find the will of God, we learn that we must continually be being cleansed of all known sin. Psalm 66:18 clears it up for us. It says, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord simply will not hear us when we ask Him for direction. Now, with those things understood, last study, we turned to the specifics of finding the will of God. And we learned, first of all, that we must practice learning the art of getting the facts. Decision-making based on partial information leads to disaster and often to embarrassment, as with the case of the man in Luke 14:28. You remember, he was going to build a tower, but he didn't get enough facts together to realize he couldn't finish it. So he got the thing halfway built, had to quit, and became the laughingstock of the community. And we touched last week on placing that information, those facts, on sheets of paper in the forms of pros and cons. And we were reminded that what's a pro or favorable bit of information about a decision is determined not by our standards but by God's. God's standard is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So whatever will further the kingdom and thus bring glory to God is a pro. It's a positive in our list. So our decisions can't be made on the principles of man. They must be made on what? The absolutes of God. And those absolutes have begun then to make up the heart of our study on the will of God. Now in today's lesson, we're going to look some more at some absolutes and at the principles they generate. Our title is simply, Absolutely the Will of God, Part 2. the preparation we've been dealing with, the information, the application, and the lesson I've given you to take home and do would be the appropriation. Now, in our last study, we saw the edifice of God's will is very simply constructed. The foundation is the character of God, the nature of God. The pillars that hold it up are the absolutes of God. And the walls, then, that make up the structure itself are the principles those absolutes generate. We need make it no more complex than that. So the foundation of every act of the will of God is the nature of God or the character of God. Now, using once again our initial example, and then we'll go on from there this morning, the initial illustration was the issue of lying. We are not to lie because of the nature of God. The nature of God is that God is truth. And that aspect of his nature demanded an absolute if we who bear his name and bear his spirit are to live in his likeness. And that absolute was, thou shalt not lie. But that absolute did not stand alone. It began to generate through all of Scripture threads woven of principles that teach us how to apply the absolute, thou shalt not lie. One such principle, Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And that principle tells us how God is affected when we lie. It spawns another one. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 11:1. So we know then that not only does a lie break the heart of God, but any act or attitude that we engage in that compromises that reality of truth breaks the heart of God as well. And that principle generates another one, Luke 31:3, exact no more then than that which is appointed you. In other words, in any situation, to take from anyone more than is due is to defy the principle of truth and is a lie. And it breaks the heart of God. Now you add to that principle, Matthew 22:21, and we'll quit with that one. Render to the government the taxes they are due. And so you have an immediate answer to a decision on how to declare your taxes. You may say that's bad timing. It may be good timing, but whatever it might be, the issue is truth is truth is truth. And the absolute, based on the truth of God, spawns principle after principle in the way we deal with other people, in the way we deal with authority. God is truth. And because he is truth, he has developed an absolute. You who bear his spirit must not lie. And it reveals his will for us by applying through Scripture principles that make decisions for us. So we don't have to wonder about the will of God. We just have to obey. And if in order to take a certain job or make a certain deal or raise a certain amount of money or even accomplish a certain ministry, if we have to bend the truth, then we defy an absolute and violate that aspect of the nature of God. So the decision is made. We don't do it. Now today we're going to look at some applications in a practical sense of these truths. We're going to begin by looking at some absolutes in Scripture and the principles that come from them. And then we're going to try to apply those absolutes and principles to the kinds of decisions we make on a day-to-day basis. Now, I've intentionally chosen some absolutes that you might miss, that we all might miss, in order to amplify the point. And I'm giving you a worksheet that you can begin to use to expand this principle or this concept of learning the will of God. And it expands what I gave you last week and includes references, the reflection of the nature of God that each absolute represents, and the areas of application that are most likely to be affected by our decisions. Let's look at just one. There's an absolute in Scripture found in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. It's an absolute. It says this, promotion or success comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. It comes from nowhere on this earth, but God alone is the judge. He puts down one and he sets up another. God does it. Now, beloved, that is an absolute. God is the final judge, the final authority, and as such, he alone ultimately determines who gets exalted, who gets promoted, who gets elevated to a position of authority in life, and who doesn't. Now, you may think you're in control of your future, beloved, but you're not. There are things you are called upon to do. You're to work diligently as unto the Lord. Scripture commands it. You are to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Scripture commands it. You are to deal truly, for that's His delight. Scripture commands it. You're to be consistently grateful. Scripture commands it. Those are commandments. But contrary to what you may hear today, listen, even if you do all those things, God does not guarantee you that you will become president of General Motors or governor of Texas or even the supervisor in the plant in which you work or the store in which you work. It does not mean you will prosper while those who don't love God or don't obey God will suffer. It may mean the opposite. Only God has the heavenly perspective on your life, and only God can judge who to lift up and who to humble. Now, that's absolute. That is an absolute truth from Scripture about promotion and success. It will never change. Man will never be able to take that responsibility from God. It's based on that aspect of His character we've come to know as His omniscience. That is, He knows everything, therefore, He knows what's right. So the absolute is that God is sovereign in promotion. And it is based on that character of His nature, which is known as omniscience. You say, okay, now how does that help me make a decision tomorrow in the real world? Well, let's look at some principles that come from that absolute. Let's begin at Luke 14:11. It's a clear principle. Whoever exalts himself must be humbled, will be humbled. Shall be humbled. Now that truth comes from an absolute. The absolute is God is sovereign. He puts up one, puts down another. He has the wisdom to know who to promote, who to exalt. Therefore, beloved, when we exalt ourselves in any fashion, we take the place of God, and He has no option, Scripture says, but to humiliate us, but to humble us. So, beloved, if there's going to be a promotion in your office and you're bucking for the job, don't. Do what you were sent there to do, and let a sovereign God who sets up one and puts down another promote you or exalt you as He sees fit. It's His job, not yours. And don't exalt or promote the church you belong to or the ministry of the organization you represent. That's not your job. Your job is to elevate the name of Christ, the name that is above every name. And if He chooses to elevate or enlarge your church or your group, He'll do it. If not, leave it alone. Because, beloved, God alone knows what you can handle, and God alone knows what the world around you need. The principle is do not exalt yourself lest you be humiliated. It comes from a biblical absolute that says God is sovereign, which is the expression of God's quality of omniscience. You see, He knows all, He selects all. Therefore, when we select or promote or advance our own cause, we are playing God. That ought to make a few decisions for us. And it ought to break our hearts every time we turn a knob and hear a man or a church or anyone else tooting their own horn and promoting their own cause. If you have to do that to do what you think is the will of God, you've misinterpreted the will of God. God does not violate absolutes. Another principle from the same absolute, Psalm 37:1, it's the principle of the prospering wicked. It's a big help when you're trying to make a decision what to do, because someone in your midst or someone where you work who is evil has gained prominence or success at your expense. And you want to retaliate, and you want to know the will of God. It says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Be neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. They shall soon be cut down like grass. And wither as the green herb, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In other words, your decision is made. Leave it in the hands of a sovereign God. He sets up one, He puts down another. And if He's allowed the wicked to prosper, it's His business. But it's not His final word. The psalmist says He has a very special lawnmower, and one day they'll get theirs. In the meantime, you put your trust in a sovereign God and just do what He's told you to do. He'll meet your needs, and you can rest. Another principle from the same absolute, the principle of anxiety, Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Some of us are experts at this principle in reverse. In the Living Bible, it says, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time." The way some of us get around that is we start worrying about day after tomorrow and think we've obeyed. Perhaps you're in a contest where you work, or maybe you work on commission, or maybe your husband works on commission, and you're doing the best you can to handle it, but someone keeps whispering what ifs in your ear, and you begin to churn inside about the indefiniteness of your future. And you're about to make decisions based on your anxiety. Somehow you begin to think that worrying about it will pressure God into doing something. Beloved, God needs no pressure to provide for you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more a loving Father knows how to take care of you? You don't have to worry about your future. Number one, worry is a sin. Number two, you're violating the absolute of the sovereignty of God where success and promotion is concerned, and it simply states it's His business and His business alone, and that absolute is based upon His nature, which is perfect omniscience, perfect wisdom. He alone knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Beloved, you don't know and I don't know. And He alone controls what's going to happen tomorrow. So when you take it on your shoulders to help Him out, you're playing God. You're denying the absolute sovereignty of God in your life. Stop it. The decision is made. And if you have to bend your ethics or your morals even slightly to get that job or to get that promotion or to make that sale, then the decision is made for you. You don't have to pray about it. You just do it God's way. God will see that you're taken care of as He sees fit. Now, you'd be better if we didn't have to add "as He sees fit." Because I've seen so many today, and I've been one of them, who gets angry at God because we think, "Well, I did it your way, God, and I still didn't get recognized." You ever said that this week? Beloved, you got recognized by God. In Matthew 7, He said, "You've got a choice. You either get your recognition here or in heaven. Which would you rather have? 10 years of prosperity or an eternity of joy at the feet of Jesus?" See, the absolute of sovereignty and promotion, memorize it, memorize it, meditate on it, and study the principles that come from it, and it'll make many decisions for you. The will of God, absolutely clear. Well, let's go to another one. Here's one I don't think you'd have picked out. The absolute of the temple of God. That's another absolute that makes dozens of decisions for you on an everyday basis, and it would seem to be an unlikely one on the surface, wouldn't it? Found in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you remember what it says? Sure you do. It says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" Now, beloved, if you're a Christian, that's an absolute. It is absolutely true. Nothing you can ever say will change it. Nothing Satan can ever do will change it. And nothing God will ever do will change it. God has spoken. It is finished. The minute you received Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God came to live in you, and you became the living temple of the living God, period. You say, "Okay, I can accept that fact. That's an absolute. But how in the world will that help me make decisions?" Well, it'll help you make decisions if you learn the principles that absolute spawns. Now, remember, that absolute cannot change because it's based on the nature of God. The nature of God, in this case, God is Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him as Spirit. God is everywhere. And being everywhere, He does not dwell in a temple made with hands. He dwells in all His splendor in the hearts of His children. Principle number one, that means you can never run from God. So why try? He is in you, and where you go, He goes. The psalmist finally figured that out in Psalm 139. You remember, he said, "Whither shall I go to flee from Thy Spirit?" I'm going to try. "Whither shall I flee from Thy presence?" Well, if I go up into heaven, there You are. If I make my bed in hell, there are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, as far away as I can get, there You'll be there, and You'll be there to lead me and to hold me. If you're contemplating a decision to leave your present circumstances so you can flee the pressure God has placed on you, I've got news for you, beloved. You won't go alone. You are the temple of the living God. He doesn't live in your city. He lives in your body. So where you go, he goes. Principle number two, it means that God will never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. So if you're dreading a decision that you have to make because you're going to have to leave your Christian friends or your church, beloved, there is a friend going with you, the dearest friend you've ever had, and he will be with you because he lives in you. Your body is his temple. It's based on an absolute. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. Can't change. Thirdly, it means you must not commit adultery. Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication. And then he gave us the reason. He said, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you? God gave him to you. You're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify your God in your body and in your spirit. Both belong to God. It's a principle. It's a clear-cut principle. It also happens to be another absolute, and oftentimes absolutes are stacked. But it's a principle that stems from an absolute concerning the temple of God. God lives in you, therefore you have no options. You cannot commit adultery without violating the heart of God because you are the temple of God. That's the reason. Fourth principle, you must never enter into a relationship or partnership with an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 6:13, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And then he gives us one of the reasons in verse 16. What agreement can the temple of God have with idols? You are the temple of the living God. That's the reason you don't develop these relationships. God said to you, I will dwell with you and walk with you. I will be your God. You shall be my people. So come out from among them and be separate. It's a principle. Don't be unequally yoked. And it's based upon an absolute. You are the temple of God. That'll never change. Doesn't matter what theologians say. Doesn't matter what philosophers say. Doesn't matter what counselors say. The decision is based on an absolute. You are the temple of God. That will never change. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate. Absolute. It spawns principles of not running from God, of not fearing being alone, of not committing adultery, of not being unequally yoked. That's just to name a few. And all those principles come from one absolute. You are the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives in you. You see how it works? And that absolute is a perfect reflection of the nature of God. That's what makes it an absolute. The nature of God is that God is Spirit. Because He's Spirit, He lives in you. Because he lives in you, you must not run. You must not fear. You must not join your body to another's in immorality. You must not enter into a relationship with another who does not possess his spirit. And those are not things you guess at. You don't wonder. If you don't know, you don't do. Because there's an absolute involved. Well, let's go for another one. How about the absolute of the comfort of God? It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says this, blessed be God, the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our trouble, all our tribulation, all the time. That's an absolute. What it says is that God, through his Spirit, the Comforter, is in the process of comforting you and me as believers every time, any time we're in trouble. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, I was in trouble last night. I was depressed, discouraged, angry. God didn't comfort me. Be careful, beloved. That's not true. You are calling God a liar. Maybe you did not accept his comfort last night, beloved, but if you were in trouble, God was comforting you. It's an absolute. It is not subject to change. Now, maybe you were out of fellowship or were not in an intimate relationship with God, and so you did not feel his comfort, or maybe you were filled with anger or bitterness or self-pity, so you could not receive his comfort. But, beloved, it was not because he was not comforting you. He was, and he is, even this morning. You say, how do you know? Because it's an absolute. God said it. It will never change. Every time you're in trouble, God will comfort you. And that absolute is based upon the character of God. He is perfect mercy. The mercy of God demands that the heart of God comfort the child of God every time he or she is tested or troubled. You say, because we deserve it? Of course not. Because his nature demands it. Because of that absolute, we can see things much more clearly where the will of God is concerned. For instance, it ought to teach us how to pray and how to act when the sky begins to fall. And beloved, that's when we make most of our wrong decisions. You look in the scriptures and then do a log of your own life and you'll find most of our wrong decisions where we missed the will of God were done when the sky was falling and we decided to run from the sky instead of crawling underneath the everlasting arms. We're troubled at work, so we quit. God led us to quit, right? Wrong. We're hampered in our ministry, so we give up. We're discouraged in our relationships, so we run. We feel helpless and hopeless, so we turn to the energy of the flesh or the wisdom of man for solutions. That's dumb. That's the one time we ought to be falling at the feet of God for his mind to be made one with us. And principles just pour from this absolute. One's found in the next verse. You know what it says? It says your ministry will one day result from the comfort God gives you when you're in trouble. Verses 4 through 6. So you want a ministry? Stand still. Other verses develop other principles. Principles that guarantee us that the more we suffer, the more we're comforted, the more we grow. 2 Corinthians 12:9. The more we suffer, the more we're comforted, the more we'll reign. 2 Timothy 2:12. The more we suffer, the more we're comforted, the more of his likeness we reflect. 1 Peter 2:21. Because as we suffer, he makes himself known to us. And we struggle, he comforts. When he comforts, we're transformed. It's an absolute. So we shouldn't be looking for ways to escape our problems. We ought to be looking for ways to maximize the grace we receive through our problems and the comfort we're receiving through our problems, because whether we realize it or not, God is comforting us. Therefore, we ought to rejoice. Our ministries, our growth, our potential in the kingdom, Scripture says, all hang in the balance. So be careful about decisions you make when you're in the dungeon of testing. If you are devising ways to escape, and most of us do, we are only devising ways to weaken the effect of that testing in our lives. Sit still. The absolute of Scripture. One more. It's a neat absolute. Something various labor groups in our country have been struggling for years. Guaranteed wages. We've got it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here comes an absolute. For you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, that's an absolute, beloved. It's written to every believer. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that absolute comes from the nature of God. He is perfect faithfulness. Because he is faithful, he will reward you according to what has been done in his spirit, period. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Your labor is not in vain. Now, you may be discouraged, beloved, but your labor is not in vain. You may see no fruit, beloved, but your labor is not in vain. You may feel unappreciated, beloved, but your labor is not in vain. Why? Because God said so. And from that absolutely demonstrates the faithfulness of God. Principle after principle emerge in Scripture that literally make your decisions for you. The principle of treasures, Matthew 6:19-20, teaches us that we cannot always see what God is doing because he's laying up rewards for us in heaven. And if we're looking for tangible proof of our ministry here on earth or of our lives here on earth, it won't work. There's a principle of envy or jealousy, Proverbs 14:30. The principle of sowing and reaping, Galatians 6:7. The principle of planting and watering, 1 Corinthians 3:6. And it goes on and on and on. So before you make a decision based on what you can see God doing, and that's usually what we do, memorize 1 Corinthians 15:58. And then once you've memorized it, stop being weary. That's a commandment. I don't like that one. It's fun being weary. I mean, we get a lot of sympathy being weary. I'm a master at it. But it's wrong. Be not weary in well-doing. Stop it. You see, what you can see God doing is incidental. What you know God is doing is what's important. He is seeing to it that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it's absolutely guaranteed. Your assignment, should you choose to accept it, or even should you choose not to, is to take more of the absolutes listed on the screen and find the verses or the verse from which they come, and then begin to search for principles that will help you to make godly decisions. First, you list the absolute. Then you list that aspect of the nature of God that absolute represents. And then you find the principles and references that surface from that absolute. And then you list all on this chart I gave you the kinds of decisions that you may be called on to make in the future and how those absolutes would affect those decisions so that you can be absolutely sure of the will of God. Here are 7 absolutes I'd like you to consider. Take 1, 2, 3, 7, depending on how bold you are, how brave you are, and how much time you have. The first one, absolute, is this: who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. The second is the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual. That's an absolute. Hundreds of principles come from that. Thirdly, let him who glories glory in the Lord. It's an absolute. The fourth one, evil companions corrupt. The fifth one, whoever will save his life will lose it. Number 6, if a kingdom be divided against itself, it will not stand. And number 7, he that is not with me is against me. And sometime this week, begin to search the scriptures and find where that absolute is found, what principles come from it, and how that absolute and those principles and the quality of God they represent can make decisions for you. And then the next time we get together, we'll look at how to thread these absolutes and principles into a scripture memory program, so that as decisions come our way, God's word will weave its way through our heart on a systematic basis and absolutely tell us what to do. The will of God. It is absolutely clear. And it, like he, is absolutely wonderful. Let's pray. Our gracious, our loving, our wonderful God, thank you for the clarity with which you have written your word. Thank you that you are absolutely sure of certain things and that you have given those things to us that we too might be absolutely sure of your will. Teach us in the days to come to learn those absolutes, to reflect on your nature that they represent, and to begin to learn to walk with confidence as we absolutely know your will. In the precious, priceless name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.